Just think of that as we're singing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And somehow, some way He allows us access to His throne of grace in prayer. That's an amazing thing. And only through Christ, only through the work of Christ, the perfect work of Christ, do we have that access. That's an amazing, amazing thought, an amazing song. You have to wonder, is there any hope for our child's future? Is there any hope for your grandchild's future? Now, things seem pretty bleak right now in our world, don't they? At the COVID-19 pandemic, division all across America, the recent Supreme Court ruling. Then you look at all the everyday concerns we have for our children. Rebellion and drugs and bullying and sex, and the list could go on and on there. Sometimes it feels hopeless. And fathers, you might be thinking, it's just too much. This is all just too much. You know what? You're right. It is too much. All of this is too much. You may be a strong man, but you are not strong enough to shoulder the heaviness of all of these burdens. You can't shoulder it alone. As I think about our children, I think about our series in prayer, our only hope in the battle against the spiritual darkness in this world is prayer. That's it. That's our only hope. Only God is infinitely wise, infinitely loving, and infinitely powerful. He is able to shoulder the heaviness of all of these burdens that we're feeling. Fathers, we must be men of prayer. We must be men who pray consistently, passionately for our children. We've answered a number of questions so far in our series called The Prayerless Church. We've answered the question, why should we pray? It's because we can do nothing of eternal significance without Jesus. We've answered the question, how should we pray? We pray corporately, according to Jesus' model in the Lord's Prayer. We've also answered the question, what should we pray? What should we pray? We should pray for a deeper knowledge of the greatness of our God. Finally, we've answered the question, for whom should we pray? We should pray for people of every tongue, tribe, and nation, that the power of the gospel would be released as we go and make disciples. And today I ask, when should we pray? When should we pray? Or more specifically, fathers, when should we pray for our children? The answer is we should pray for our children always. We should pray for our children unceasingly. We should pray for our children from childhood all the way through adulthood. We should pray continually. And today we're going to investigate Jesus' parable on prayer in Luke chapter 11. In this parable, we're going to find a very important truth for fathers this morning. It's this. We are called to cover our child's life in prayer. We're called to cover our child's life in prayer. And I understand it's Father's Day. And Father's Day sermons are usually directed towards fathers. And this sermon is directed towards fathers. But I want you to understand, this sermon is for everyone. This sermon is for mothers. This sermon is for folks who don't have any biological children. There are ways we can pray for children still. So this message is going to apply to everyone. And I want you to turn with me, Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read through that parable, verses 5 through 10. And then I'd like to draw three principles out of that parable. Look with me if you would. Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I think in this parable we find three principles that will guide us in prayer for our children. First, this is a parable about priority. This is a parable about priority. I think the greatest argument about the importance or the priority of prayer is the fact that Jesus Himself was a man of prayer. If you look at the context of this passage, this parable, and then preceding it, the Lord's Prayer, we find Jesus praying. Look up with me at verse 1 in Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So the disciples witnessed Jesus' love for prayer. They witnessed Jesus' passion for prayer. They saw that it was important to Him. They even saw some of the powerful, miraculous results of His prayers. And that's why they ask Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus is eager, willing, and ready to teach them about prayer. And it's interesting, this is not the first time we see Jesus praying in Luke's Gospel. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, Jesus is praying at His baptism. And the Father declares, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." In Luke 5, we learn that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to get with the Father alone and to pray. In Luke 6, Jesus spends the whole night in prayer. Then He chooses His 12 disciples. In Luke 9, Jesus is praying, and right before He asks the disciples, "Who do You say I am?" And then Peter confesses that beautiful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," all surrounded in prayer. In Luke 9 again, Jesus was praying, the appearance of His face changed, the transfiguration, and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Then the Father says, "This is My Son whom I have chosen, listen to Him." Just think about it. Think about this. If prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God for everything, and if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, made prayer a priority, then how much do we, as fathers, need to pray? And need to pray especially for our children. So Jesus teaches them how to pray, and then He teaches them the manner in which they are to approach the throne of grace. Look with me at the parable once again, starting in verse 5. "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" To understand this parable, we got to understand a little bit of background information. We have to understand some first century culture if we're to really grasp what Jesus is trying to say here. First, hospitality was of the utmost importance. It was hugely important in the first century, and a visitor would be welcomed at any hour, gladly welcomed, regardless of the time of day. And it would be unthinkable for the host to have nothing to provide for that guest. That would be unthinkable, to have no food to set at the table. Here's another piece of first century information. Food was not really readily accessible as it is today. You couldn't just quickly run out to Grant's or run out to Little Caesar's and pick up a meal. That they didn't have that opportunity, that ability. So bread was baked each day to meet the needs of the family. Another thing we need to understand here is the first century home was one room typically. And there was an area, specific area of that room where the entire family would sleep. So with all that in mind, if someone comes and knocks on the door, if you were to get up, light the lamp, start to bake some bread, pull together the supplies, certainly you're going to wake everyone up in the family. So as we think about all that, let's review the parable again. It's midnight. And a visitor shows up at a person's house, tired and hungry from the long journey. Turning that person away, culturally not an option. So the host heads to the neighbor's house, who is a friend. He has nothing to offer the visitor. The neighbor's whole family is tucked away, snug as a bug in a rug, we might say. It is midnight. We know that, obviously, in this parable. So they're all tucked away and we can see the tension in the situation. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. The door's locked. All my family is asleep. I cannot risk waking up my family members to bake bread. Yet because of the man's boldness, the tired and selfish neighbor relents and gives him as much as he needs. It's easy to get confused in this parable and think it's a parable about the character or the nature of God. It is not. God is not a grouchy neighbor who is reluctant to answer and aggravated by inconvenient requests. The opposite is actually true. What Jesus is teaching is the opposite. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying this, if a tired and selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of a bold man, how much more will a loving and gracious Heavenly Father meet the needs of His own dear children? That's what Jesus is saying. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So if Jesus took time to teach us how to pray, and if Jesus urges us to pray with that kind of confidence, with that kind of boldness, then fathers, why are we neglecting prayer for our children? Dan, why are you neglecting prayer for your children? Why are we relying on our own strength, on our own wisdom to face the challenges of fatherhood? Author John Ortberg shared this story from his surfing adventures. A few weeks ago when I was out surfing, there was no one else there except a huge guy practicing martial arts on the beach. After I'd been out a little while, a tiny wisp of a kid came paddling out of nowhere. I couldn't believe he was out there by himself. I asked him how long he'd been surfing. 7 years, he said. Well, how old are you? 8, the boy replied. Then he said, the boy said, you know, what I like about surfing is that it's so peaceful. We talked for a while longer. Then I asked him, how did you get here? My dad brought me, he said. Then he turned around and waved at the Goliath of a man doing martial arts on the beach. Here's what Ortberg says. Then I knew why he was so at home in the ocean. It wasn't his size. It wasn't his skill. It was the one who was on the beach. His father was always watching, and his father was very big. The boy really wasn't alone at all, and neither are we. Father, I want to encourage you. We are not alone. Our children are not alone. Their lives are not up to chance. We don't have to be anxious and fearful. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is capable, who is compassionate, eager to meet the needs of our children. As the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Fathers, I challenge you, allow prayer to have its rightful place of importance in your parenting. Jesus' parable here is a parable about priority. It's also a parable about persistence. We sang that song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And certainly He is. God is holy. God is transcendent. And we might be tempted to think, how can I dare approach a God who is holy and transcendent? I would only dare approach His throne if I had a dire need, if I had an extreme emergency. But that's not the case at all. Jesus makes that clear. Look with me in verse 8 again. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That word boldness is a really difficult Greek word to translate. It appears once in the New Testament, right here in Luke 11 and verse 8. It's translated boldness in the translation I'm using. It's older NIV. The newer NIV, shameless audacity. In the KJV, importunity. Persistence in the New American Standard, impudence in the ESV. I'll tell you something, right? This is a hard word to translate. Every translation uses a different English word to translate it. It carries the idea of urgency, audacity, earnestness, boldness, shamelessness, relentlessness. One commentator compared it to the persistent asking of a desperate beggar. That's what boldness means here. And here's the point. Because the man has the nerve to make a bold request of his neighbor at midnight and repeatedly asks without giving up, the neighbor honors his request. I know what you're thinking. How can I, a sinner, somehow approach the throne of grace with shameless audacity? How in the world could I do that? And we find the answer, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, get this, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. We are able to enter the presence of a holy and transcendent God by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to approach the throne of God. It was through Christ, once for all sacrifice for sin, that He tore the veil. Remember that scene at the cross when the veil in the temple was torn and access between God and sinful man was removed because of Christ. He gives us access to the throne of God. We are able to draw near to Him with confidence. Imagine that. Full access to the throne of God. The Lord God Almighty. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because of the work of Christ and our faith in Christ. I hope you have the confident assurance that God is your Father personally. That can only happen, can only be that way in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that at some point in your life you've recognized that you're a sinner and you've turned away from that sin, repented and turned to Christ, trusting in Him alone, fully, His death and resurrection for your salvation. That's how we have access to the throne of grace, through the blood of Christ, our great High Priest. God desires constant communion with us. That's an amazing thing. How much He loves us. He wants to be with us, enjoy that communion at all times. Not just at the midnight emergency, like we read about in this parable. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul declares, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are to pray persistently. We are to pray regularly, continually for our children. Jesus develops this a little further in verse 9. Look there with me. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Those three verbs are in the present imperative. We might translate it this way. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's why I said prayer for our children starts in childhood, but it continues all the way through adulthood. Sometimes God answers immediately. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But other times it can take days or weeks or months. Still other times it can take years. Think about it. It doesn't take a lot of faith. It doesn't take a lot of persistence to pray about something one time. But when we pour out our hearts time and time again over an extended period of time, it reveals how important this thing is to us. I want to encourage you, if you're praying, if there's something you've been praying for weeks or months or years, your prayers are not wasted. Your prayers are not lost. Something is happening. God is at work, whether you can see it or not. So I encourage you, don't get discouraged. Don't get angry. Your prayers are never wasted. I read the story of a father whose son was a homeless heroin addict on the streets in Denver. The father described the moment where he finally caught up with his son. He said this, "He has no idea that I'm walking towards him. I can see that he can't stand up without the support of a building. I know from past experience, sadly, he's on heroin heavy. I go up to him and he starts to turn his back on me. I don't even care. I just grab him and squeeze him as hard as I can." For a week, that father became his son's shadow, wandering the streets with him during the day, sleeping on the banks of a river at night. He grew a beard and ate prepackaged sandwiches with them, swatted away the rats at night. And when asked why he would do such a thing, the father said, "The only thing I could think of was just go there, be with him, love him, show him how much his family loves him." Now, it doesn't matter how old your children are. They will always be your children. Children are still your children. They never outgrow your need or their need for your prayers in their lives. And I understand sometimes, in spite of all that you've done, all that you've prayed, all the discipleship, all the words of truth that you've just poured into your life, they still can make poor choices. They can still suffer the consequences of those choices. And sometimes we fail. I don't pretend to understand what some of you are going through as adult parents of adult kids. But sometimes kids go their own way. Sometimes we fail. And praise God, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace covers all of that. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't stop praying for your children. Don't stop praying. Resolve to be even more committed to prayer than ever before. Because think about it. Once they're out of your home, and I'm not experiencing that, but once they're out of your home, really the primary influence, sometimes the only influence you can have in their lives is through prayer. I think we need to understand too that our persistence here isn't a twisting of God's arm. God's too strong to have His arm twisted. He's too wise, too sovereign. There's no twisting God's arm to change His mind. Just think back to the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's got to be the cry of our hearts for the lives of our children. God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in the life of my child. Psalm 84:11, the psalmist says this, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." God's answers are always best. They are always best. No good thing will He withhold. And God is the only expert Father. And because God is an expert Father, we can trust Him with our children. I think of Paul, right? Paul's got that thorn in the flesh and he prays three times, "Remove this thorn in the flesh, please." He doesn't get what he asked for. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for. Yet God grants what is best. God always grants what is best in the light of eternity. To Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Romans 8, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ." That is what is best in eternity. So Jesus' parable here, a parable about priority and a parable about persistence. Finally, it is a parable about promise. We have a good and gracious Father in heaven who hears and answers our prayers. That's biblical truth. Now that biblical truth is becoming harder and harder to grasp in a culture where fathers are either absent or they're abusive or they're apathetic. It's getting much harder for people to get a hold of that truth, a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. But as many of you have experienced, God the Father is indeed a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. The Scriptures are wonderfully true. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, Jesus affirms this truth. Look at verse 10 with me. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Unlike that neighbor in the parable, God is never grouchy. God is never, ever sleeping. God is never impatient. He's never irritable. We can pray expectantly, knowing that He is eager to hear from us, genuinely desires to meet our needs. Jesus said, if you fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? There's the promise of the parable. If we ask, it will be given, and it will be opened, the door will be opened by God. Not whatever we desire, but whatever we need. Because God is so much wiser than we are. God's plans are so much greater, so much more wonderful than the plans we have for our children. So then you're asking, okay, how can I pray that way? How can I pray according to the will of God for my children? I think we find the answer in our text from last week, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Remember we said last week those two verses in the Greek are really joined together. Take the Word of God praying. Take the Word of God praying. John Piper writes this, I shared this last week. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness. Let me say this about fathers. Fathers, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of our children as they advance against the powers of darkness. I want you to picture something in your mind this morning. Picture your child or your grandchild on the battlefield, there behind enemy lines, and your child is coming under heavy enemy fire. There you are, you're right there on the scene, you're watching from the side, you're fully armed, yet you stand there and you do absolutely nothing. In a sense, that's what we're doing, fathers, when we neglect to pray for our children. We're standing there doing nothing, while our children are in intense battle. Your role is to join in the battle through prayer. God's role is to win the battle. We can't win the battle, but God can. So what are we to do? Take the Word of God, praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. We wield the weapon of the Word of God through prayer to drive back the forces of evil that are moving against our children. Notice the power of that weapon. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And also in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. My Word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the Word of God, it's a weapon. It is a sword that will achieve God's purposes. And prayer releases the power of the Word of God. As I said before, we are called to cover our child's life in prayer. One way we can do that is by praying the powerful Scriptures for our children, for every detail of our children's lives. Now, this is something Amy's been doing for our children for a very long time. I'm going to be transparent this morning. That's something I've neglected to do for my children for a very long time. So God's really been working in my heart in this area to be praying the Scriptures for my children. I want to give you a few examples, four examples, let's say, since I have four children. Now, these are prayers you can pray for other people's children as well. This is something all of us can do together as the body of Christ. My kids will probably be ticked. It's tough being a preacher's kid when you put their names into prayers publicly, but that's okay. Hope they'll get over it and forgive me. All right? But that's how personal this stuff is. We are praying for our children by name. Here's a prayer for deeper knowledge of God from Ephesians 1 and verse 17 through 19. I keep asking that You, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give Elijah the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that he may know You better. I pray that the eyes of Elijah's heart may be enlightened in order that he may know the hope to which You have called him, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in Your holy people, and Your incomparably great power for Elijah who believes. Here's a prayer of obedience from Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Don't judge my kids based on scriptural choice. Thank you. Father, though some of it's true, Father, I pray that Ben will obey his parents in the Lord, for this is right. Please help him to honor his father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with him and that he may enjoy long life on the earth. Please help me not to exasperate him. Instead, bring him up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A prayer for guidance from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Father, I pray that Claire will trust in the Lord with all her heart and lean not on her own understanding. In all her ways, submit to You, and You will make her paths straight. A prayer for walking in the Spirit from Galatians 5, verse 16 and 22 and 23. Father, I pray for Kate that she will walk by the Spirit. She will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Please help her to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just four examples. There are hundreds of scriptures that you could pray for your child to cover every area of your child's life. And I encourage you, as you read the scriptures this week, be on the lookout. Read with open eyes for prayers that you can pray for the needs of your children. There are books, great books. I used some of them this week as I study. There are blogs and website posts. There are great devotionals in the Bible app along these lines. A multitude of other means to help you find Scripture to pray specifically for your children. Because we are fathers, we are called to cover our child's life in prayer. And in that parable, we see those three principles in how we're to pray. It's a parable about priority, a parable about persistence, and a parable about promise. I want to go back to my opening question one more time. Is there any hope for your child's future? Is there any hope for your child's future? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. Yes, there is hope for our children. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious. In fact, we can start having a powerful influence in our children's lives right now, during this service, right now, throughout this day. It's never too early to start praying the Scriptures for your children. It is never too late to start praying the Scriptures for your children. Take some time today, maybe while we sing in a moment, and just ask God, God, make me the man of prayer. Make me a father who's passionate about prayer for my children. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, reveal to me special needs in the life of my child for which I can pray. God, direct me to Scriptures that will have a powerful influence in that area of struggle, in that area of temptation, in that area of the spiritual battle in the life of my child. And then I challenge you, wield the powerful and living Word of God through prayer for your kids. Pray individually. Pray in private like Jesus would do. But then I challenge you among our growth groups, pray corporately. Pray for other people's children in your Bible fellowship or your community group or in other connections that you have here in the body at Johnston Chapel. I want to encourage you with this last thought. Remember, you will never be a perfect father. There's only one perfect father. That's God, our Heavenly Father. But you can always be a praying father. That's my charge to you today. Dads, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, let's be men of God who pray. Let's join our hearts now. Father, Your Word is indeed living and powerful. It is indeed a weapon, and I pray to take my weak and feeble, fallible words, take them by Your Holy Spirit, take Your real truth, Your wonderful words, Your living and powerful words, apply them to the hearts of everyone here this morning. Help us to be a people that pray. Father, thank you for your grace. There are no perfect fathers. We're all making mistakes. Thank You for Your grace that covers all of that. Thank You for Your sovereignty and Your providence. And we entrust our children to You this morning. God, move in our hearts. Help us to recognize the power that we have, the access that we have in prayer. Help us to take advantage of that. Help our children to walk with You, to love You, to know You in deep and powerful ways, to fulfill the mission that You have for their lives. I pray that for all of our children corporately. Father, we love You. Ask that You move in only ways You can move in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.